Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. We're going to just read the one verse at the end of this chapter. But again, I believe these meetings will be announced as teaching meetings, as a meeting or a week of Bible teaching. And therefore, in my mind, that would suggest that you're here expecting to study the Bible together this evening. As such, then, we're going to turn to various portions of God's Word. So please, keep your Bible before you tonight. Be prepared to turn to the various texts of Scripture. But we will really base the subject material tonight around the words of this verse at the end of Proverbs chapter 20, or Proverbs chapter 18 and the verse number 24. Let's hear the word of the living God. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Well, let's take the time again to pray and to commit our ways to the Lord, asking for his help tonight as we come around his word. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we do come again with a sense of our dependence and our need. And we ask, O Lord, that you would come by your Spirit, be our teacher. Show the things of Christ to us afresh tonight in the word. Open our minds, help us to grasp and understand the word. But more than that, we pray, O Lord, you'd help us to apply the word in our own context, in our own needs here. And we pray you bless the fellowship of thy people in this place. And may the word of God be burned into their souls tonight. And that they indeed would not only be hearers of the word, but doers also for the good of the testament of Jesus Christ in this time. Bless us tonight around the word now, for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Well, you'll be aware, I know, that the subject before us tonight is the subject of friendship. Actually, when you come to examine the scriptures, you will see that the biblical material on the subject is very, very vast indeed. And yet, just by way of introduction, when you look at the text before us tonight, there are a number of things that simply stand out. First and foremost, it is clear here that friendship is encouraged. This text shows friendship in a very positive light. It's very clear that it is a commendable thing to be friendly. It is to be encouraged to have friends. It is a beneficial thing. Oh yes, well, there's more to it than that. But it is clear in the very outset that it is a good thing to know friendship. But you'll all see in the text that friendship is expressed in terms of family, and in terms of the local church. Look, the text says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, it is clear in this text that the brother is to behave in a friendly way. Oh yes, there's a friend who's more faithful than a brother at times, but yet the parallel is there that the brother must behave as a friend. And of course, in the local church, we are those who are knit together as a Christian family. We are brothers and sisters of one another in the local church. Christ is our elder brother, and we are brothers and sisters together under the Father himself. And whenever you come to see the New Testament, it is very clear that Paul understands that the church is to be a place where friendship is manifest. Don't turn to this for now, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul gives some exhortations, and he says to the brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Those are terms, as we'll see, that fit right into the concept of biblical friendship. I think we'd all say that it is a tragedy that many churches are described as being unfriendly. I think one of the saddest things that we hear so often said about our churches, and yes, I'm talking about our Free Presbyterian churches, is that people will say to, oh, such and such a church is unfriendly. One of the oft-repeated reasons for people leaving a church, and I'm not saying they're always right in their perception, but one of the oft-repeated reasons why people leave a church is that they would say, it is not friendly. Well, that ought not to be the case. But as you look at this text, Whilst friendship is encouraged, and whilst friendship is expressed, you will see that there's a hinting forward to something more. And that is that friendship has an eternal dimension. That there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. A brother may be a good friend, but there's a greater friend. And what is suggested here is that human friendships will fail and will disappoint. And I suppose whilst what I'm going to tell you tonight is to seek to encourage you to practice biblical friendship in the church, it must be made very clear that that not to become an idol in the church. For in all of our efforts to be friendly with each other and to conduct ourselves in biblical friendship, there must always be a looking forward to that greater friend that sits closer than a brother. And we'll come to see more of that before we finish this evening. Well, first of all tonight, and really I have just two things I want to leave before your mind this evening. And the first thing is what we might term the meaning of friendship. The meaning of friendship. What are we talking about really when we talk about friendship in terms of the biblical data? Well, we are, in our very creation, we are made as image bearers of God. As Genesis 1 would tell us, God created man in his own image. We are made in the image of God, and that has many implications, but we are, I believe, made to live in relationship. It's interesting when you think back to eternity itself. I remember once my sister was a teacher in a primary school, and happened to be in a house one day, and she was off making a cup of tea, and beside the chair was a play, a school play that the children were putting on. And it was a play about creation. And one of the first lines in the play said, "And God was lonely." And I read that, and the horror overwhelmed me, and I immediately charged my sister and said, "You need to go and deal with that matter in your school. That is an abominable thing to say." Because when we think back prior to creation, we see a God who exists as God in three persons. And within the Trinity of God, there is that blessed harmony of relationship. The Father and the Son and the Spirit, they existed and they continue to exist in blessed fellowship and harmony. There is that interaction within the Godhead. You read some of the Psalms, and the Father speaks to the Son, and the Son replies to the Father. You come to the very time of the Lord's earthly ministry. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." There is love and harmony and fellowship within the Godhead. And as such, when God comes and creates man, he creates man and woman in his own image. And as such, he creates them with an inbuilt ability and a necessity to exist. And not in isolation, but in fellowship. It's worth remembering again that it was before the fall that God said it is not good for the man to be alone. Prior to sin, God perceived that in man there was a need for friendship, a need for fellowship, a need for communion. The perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he came into this world, entered into friendships with his disciples. It says in Luke chapter 12, "I say unto you, my friends." And thus, when you come to think about the very meaning of friendship, we must see that the foundation of that meaning is based upon the very fact that we're image bearers of God. And that image bearing of God is not destroyed by the fall. It is broken, it is marred. But remember, after the flood, whenever the capital punishment is instructed upon Noah, he even tells Noah at that time the reason whereby, if you shed man's blood, by man must your blood be shed, is because you're in the image of God. Genesis chapter 9. And so we see that this matter of image bearing of God continues. And like every other aspect of holiness, it is challenged in our society. We live in a day and generation, and many of you will be very aware of this now, that you don't even know your neighbours anymore. And we live very isolated lives. It's another challenge against how God has created us. Well, there was a day and generation when you spent your life based around the street. I remember my grandparents living down the Moat Road in Ballymena, that low of terrace houses down the Moat Road in Ballymena, and how they all were in each other's houses, and they had breakfast in one place and lunch somewhere else, and they all had that communion within the locality. No more. No more. You could go for years without knowing the person who lives next door to you in some circles. Another challenge we face in our day and generation is in the context of what you might term social media. I have no idea whether you're into Facebook and these things. You may look at me with two horns and say, what am I talking about? But the generation rising up amongst us are a generation who are very dependent upon social media. I saw today that people researched in Facebook, over 70% of Facebook users check it every single day. This virtual friendship. One person said this, a virtual hug from a stranger can sweeten an otherwise bad day. But it's all too easy to forget that this is an illusion, a false intimacy. And so it is. That's the context we live in. We're seeking to conduct friendships in a society that is happy to have friendship on a computer screen, but no real meaningful interaction with each other. But the Bible's teaching, I'm going to show you tonight, I trust by the help of God, shows us that friendship is not an optional extra. It is a God-given human responsibility. If you come and live your life with a determination to live an unfriendly and a friendless life, it's a rejection of God's purpose. We're dealing with things that are serious here. I don't know if you looked at the series of topics and you think, oh, we're going to deal with communion and prayer and witness. Those are substantial, meaty topics. But then there's this little Monday night talk on friendship. That'll be nice and cozy. I tell you, to live a Christian life in this world involves you making a determination to live a life of biblical friendship. And I'm going to show you that, I trust, by the help of God, to show you how important this matter is in the churches in which we live and serve. With that foundation in mind, I want you to think in the second place about the focus then of friendship. Again, we're still thinking of this, the meaning of friendship in terms of the biblical data. What is the very core of biblical friendship? If you could narrow it down to one word, what would that word be? Now, if you get this right, you can go a long way to grasping the benefit of having true friends and the responsibility of being friendly. Turn back, please, to Proverbs chapter 14. And here we begin really to work our way through the material. You see, when you come to think about the focus and the central core of friendship, you will see it when you think about the negative descriptions of false friendship. Proverbs chapter 14 and the verse number 20 says this, "The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends." The rich hath many friends. Keep that in mind and turn over to chapter 19. Chapter 19 and the verse number 4. The rich hath many friends. Chapter 19, verse 4. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. Verse 6. Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. There's three separate texts, all to do with friendship, but they're all friendships based upon the wrong foundation, the wrong focus. And what do these texts have in common? They have in common a friendship based upon selfishness. You think about the prodigal. You know the story very well in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke, about the prodigal son. And how he leaves his father and goes into the far country, and he's got a large inheritance to take with him. And he gets there, and he's surrounded by many false friends. And their only reason for being his friends is not what they can give to him, but what they can get out of him. And so you see that a false friendship is based upon selfishness. Now, it may not be money. There may be other things involved. But it is not a godly friendship when the reason for your friendship is simply what you can get out of it. And I suggest that's one of the reasons why people in the churches leave churches and say it's not friendly. They were so concerned about what they get out of the friendship without thinking about what they need to put into the friendship. And so our text says, he that hath friends must show himself friendly. But if selfishness is the mark of false friendships, well then surely true friendship exists out of a desire to promote the well-being of the other. Not to take, but to give. And therefore to promote the physical, the spiritual, the emotional good of the other. And whatever else we see, this must be the focus of biblical friendship. Hence, Proverbs chapter 17, turn back there please, and see the importance of verse number 17. A friend loveth at all times. And so the false friendship is based upon selfish interest, but the true friendship arises out of a love for the other party. Friends are those who practice biblical love, and love always seeks the good of the other party. Is that what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13? Charity or love seeketh not her own. Now we could nearly stop there. Because if you were to take that simple principle and apply it in the life of the church, how things would be so very, very different. Is that not what Paul does? You could quickly glance over to Philippians chapter 2. And you will see that Paul takes this interest of not selfish friendship, but loving friendship, and he applies it directly to a local church based in Philippi. And there he says, Philippians chapter 2 and the verse number 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I was preaching yesterday in 1 Timothy about how Paul tells Timothy to war a good warfare. And how we're reminded that the Christian life is a warfare, but it must be the good warfare. But what tends to happen in our churches is that the warfares that are waged are civil wars. And we come together sometimes in our churches and battle lines are drawn and there is a shooting of arrows across the pews to one another. And it all arises out of a selfish desire. My will is chief in this church. What I want must happen or else I'm out of here. And thus churches are unfriendly because those within the churches, they come with a desire to promote self and not to encourage the good of others. And so we're seeing in this focus of friendship that the focus of friendship comes down to one simple word. It's the word love. That's why I'm telling you, this is no frothy little subject. This gets to the very core of what it is to live as a Christian in the world. And so if the foundation is that we're image bearers of God and the focus is love, what then are some of the features of friendship? Turning back to the book of Proverbs. Now again, you will appreciate already that if friendship is focused upon love, well then friendship really is the outworking of the second table of the Ten Commandments. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. But here we're thinking in a particular focus, that of friendship. But the features are multiple. I want to leave you with four features of biblical friendship. I want to show you by the help of God that these features are not my imagination. Again, I could pass a piece of paper around the church tonight and give you a pen and say, well, please write down what you think friendship is. And one may write this and one may write another. And that will all be very helpful, and we may have a good democracy. But the church is not democracy. And thus, if you're going to be friendly in the church, you cannot be a friend of your imagination. You must seek to be a friend based upon the authority of the word of the living God. And thus, the first thing, the first word is the word for company. Company. Friendship is based upon companionship, presence. You see, Psalm 38, again, don't turn, let me just read the words of Psalm 38, says this: "My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore. Friends feel when they are not there for us." And hence, if you turn over to Proverbs chapter 27, and most of these features are found in Proverbs 27. And in Proverbs 27, in the verse number 10, you will see this idea of company and companionship. Proverbs 27, the verse number 10, "Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not." Don't stand aloof when the sores are running. Make sure at the times of crisis, the friend that loveth at all times is the friend that will not forsake their friend. And so the text says, "And neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off." It's been well said, you cannot choose your family. And it is a reflection again upon the fallen world that we live in, that sometimes families let us down. Divisions exist in the families, and a brother is a far off. But a friend that is near is better than a brother far off. And so you see that friendship is based upon time. You know, again, it is not surprising that churches may be perceived as being unfriendly when in essence we give each other, I was going to say an hour on a Sabbath day, but that's actually not true. Because we give each other a 15-second greeting in the foyer on a Sabbath day. There's no friendship without companionship. There's no friendship without time and commitment to each other. And so companionship, company, is a key feature of biblical friendship. But the second one is that matter of compassion. Compassion. Again, if you look at Proverbs chapter 27, and you'll see there the verse number 9. And with the verse number 9, just if you look at verse number 9, I'll read to you the words of Job chapter 6 and the verse number 14. Where it says there, "To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend." And again, Job understands that a friend ought to have compassion for the other friend. And you'll see in Proverbs 27, the verse number 9, "Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel." Now we'll come to the word counsel shortly. But the word hearty involves the idea of counsel that comes from the soul. Again, if we think directly in the local church, is there a concern of soul for one another? Is there a burden of soul for the spiritual, physical, emotional well-being of one another? Now, I know in most of our churches, like I can't speak for Lauren, but I know in most of our churches, if somebody's sick, then they're prayed for in their prayer meetings. That's a tremendous thing. But there may be times when someone is in a very drifted state away from the Lord. They've wandered far from the things of God. And what tends to happen in such a context is not a heart of compassion, but the knives are lifted up. "Oh, so-and-so, look where they've gone. How they've forsaken the Lord. Did you not see them in the pub last week?" And the knives go out and the gossips come out and we begin to slay our brother in the Lord. You see, friends in the church, and again, I'm telling you, this must be within the presence of all of God's people. This friendship must come from a heart of care and compassion and pity the one for the other. Compassion. There's a third thing, though, and that is the word conflict. You'll see that there in the verse number 6 of the same chapter 27. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Or down there in the verse number 17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. There is a mutual sharpening here. Again, in this friendship, there is a mutual encouragement, but there's a mutual rebuke at times. Galatians chapter 6 again brings us into the context of the church. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in the fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. You see, again, I've given you an illustration of a brother who's fallen into sin. Fallen into sin from the church. And yes, there's a heart of compassion for that brother. But that heart of compassion will also go to the point where there'll be a desire to rebuke the sin and see them restored unto the Lord. Oscar Wilde is no authority with regards to spiritual matters, but he said one thing that was very interesting and ought to be applied in the church. A true friend stabs you in the front. And that is very pertinent. Rather than us tittle-tattling and talking about each other behind each other's backs, there may be, with biblical wisdom, a necessity to conflict and to come against each other, that we would encourage each other to put away sin and become more like Christ. So companionship, compassion, conflict, but then also counsel. We have it there in the verse number 9. We've read the verse already. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Again, the pleasantness of the smells, of course, the ointment and the perfume, how they gladden the soul. But so does the sweetness of hearty counsel. Again, Paul makes this application to the church in Hebrews chapter 10, where he says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. This is perhaps one of the most neglected Christian duties. That we, as a fellowship of God's people, are, as the next verse says, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Oh yes, if you're a part of Christ's church, you ought to be in Christ's church. But so often we pat ourselves on the back and say, I filled the pew, I sang the hymn, I said amen at the end, and I walked out and my job is done. But here Paul tells us that the purpose of our assembling ourselves together is not simply to please the minister, but it is to provoke each other to love and to good works. And so there must be this coming together. Perhaps it will be somebody who'll come along, somebody else, and say, well, we need a wee help in the children's meeting this week. Would you come and be involved in this good work? We need some help. Come and love the boys and girls in the Lord. In these very simple ways, there must be that encouragement. Perhaps some dear sister, she comes into the house of God and the tears are visible in the eye. And it's clear that she cannot sing with a full heart this day, such is the sorrow that's overwhelming her soul. Another dear sister perceives a sister in need and comes along and with hearty counsel brings that wee word of encouragement to the soul. These are things that we're aware of, but I'm sure these are things that are based upon biblical principle. And so you build a picture, don't you? Out of a heart of love, these features flow out. Again, it's out of the heart the mouth speaks. It's out of the heart that these actions flow. And when our hearts are right with God, and may I say, when our hearts are born again, the unregenerate man cannot truly love. And therefore, you cannot make a pretense of this. It must come as a work of the Spirit of God in our souls. And when we're born again, and the Spirit of God indwells us, then these things will come out. The truth be told, unfriendly churches may well often be a gathering of people who are not converted. Because when God deals with your heart, dear child, he gives you a new heart. And he gives you his Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. And thus friendship ought to come almost as a natural expression of our Spirit-filled lives. Do you not see the value of such? I'm telling you, it's unbiblical and unwise to shun such friendships. We ought not to push people away out of our lives and say, well, you just interfere in my business. Now, I'm not saying that there ought to be this sense of over-involvement. There's wisdom in all of this. Proverbs 25 and the verse number 17 says, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. I'm not suggesting you all start pestering each other and being involved in each other's lives that you're there. And where's the kettle on today? Where's my cup of tea today? I'm not suggesting that at all. That's not wise. But in the same sense, we must never push each other away. We say, I'm happy in myself. Me in my small corner and you in yours, and I'll stay in mine and you stay in yours and we'll all get on fine. That's not biblical. It's not biblical church life. God has made us to promote and encourage these friendships. It's interesting, Christ himself, when he came to live and walk on this world, yes, he had 12 disciples he trained, but he had 3 friends, one of whom who leant on his very bosom. And when he went into the garden in the agonies of his suffering as the cross approaches, he asks his 3 friends, watch with me. The Lord Jesus, in his sinless humanity, understood the necessity of having friends who would love at all times. Oh, and yes, he suffers the loss as his friends abandon him. But in his very example, he shows us the necessity of good and godly friendships. And so there is something of the meaning of true friendship. But I want to close tonight just with some time reflecting upon the model of true friendship. You have in our text again, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Please turn to John chapter 15. I want to take you now to the New Testament. And having noticed the features of friendship under the meaning of friendship over there in the book of Proverbs, what I want to show you now is that Christ is the model of true friendship. That ought not to surprise you. Did not our Savior come to perfectly obey the Father's will? Did not our Savior come not to remove one jot or tittle of the law, but to fulfill it perfectly? And therefore, if God's will and God's law shows us that friendship is an aspect of true humanity, that he, in his sinless humanity, would be that perfect friend. And so I want to commend to you as we close, he who is the friend to be desired above all friends, he who is the example of perfect friendship. Oh, Christ had and enjoyed friendship with the disciples, with Mary, Martha, Lazarus, who he calls in John 11, our friend. But he who had friends was himself perfectly friendly. John chapter 15 and the verse number 13, read this. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You see, I'm not making these things up. Here again, we see that the very core of friendship is love. And out of love, then there are the features of friendship being shown. Verse 14, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Well, the Lord is accused of being a friend of publicans and sinners. He was the Lord who was able to, without compromise, conduct friendships with the unconverted. Again, that's not our subject tonight. I was given a very clear subject, friendship in the church. And therefore, I'm addressing the matter of friendship with God's people. But at the same time, separation is not isolation. And the Lord knew what it was not to have close, intimate friendship with those who were unconverted, but he did not shun their acquaintance. And as he had those friendship, he did so in a way that he could share the truth of who he is. But that's the passing comment. Because as you look at the Lord's friendship, he had friendship with those whom he loved to the end. John 4:13 in the verse number 1 is one of the most blessed texts in all of Scripture. For it says, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Oh, the love of the Savior for those who are his children, for those who are given to him by the Father, for those who he came to give his life for, he was not going to fail them. His friendship is perfect as to its focus. If love is the focus of friendship, his perfect friendship is perfect in his love. Again, we love the words of the Apostle Paul. He loved me and gave himself for me. His friendship is the ultimate display of self-giving. After the words of Philippians chapter 2, that every man would not look upon his own things, the Apostle Paul says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to describe how the Son of God left the realms of glory and came and took the form of a servant and came and died upon the cross. Such was the love of the perfect friend for sinners. He loved his own unto the end. He is the perfect display of true friendship. And thus we see in the model of true friendship that friendship will at times involve sacrifice. We may have to put ourselves out to help each other. We may have to put ourselves out in terms of time to encourage each other in the things of God. You see, true friendship will aim at the Christ-likeness of the other. Whenever Christ's love is described in Ephesians chapter 5, he loved the church and gave himself for the church. It was that he would sanctify it. And thus, as you think about the friendships in the church, it is that we would encourage each other to become more like Christ. That's what love has as its aim. But if Christ's friendship was perfect as to its focus, his friendship is also perfect in its features. I give you 4 features of friendship. I'm not going to ask you to repeat them yet, just in case you've forgotten them already, but I'm going to repeat them for you now. Because Christ is perfect in displaying the features of friendship. Oh yes, there's no conflict between Christ and his people. We cannot sharpen Christ. So leaving that aside, we would see that Christ is perfect in companionship. Christ himself knew what it was to have true friends who forsook him in time of need. But Christ is the brother born for adversity. You think of the words of Hebrews chapter 13. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He is the one who is the companion. He is the one who is the helper. There are things in our lives that at times we cannot share with even our closest friends. And there are things that may come into our lives that our closest friends feel they cannot help us with. Christ will never, ever fail us. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our grace, we can bring them to Christ. All the burdens of our souls, we will never overburden the Lord. And he will never, ever forsake his people. He is the perfect friend and companionship, isn't he? For there are times in your life, I suspect, where you've found yourself at the very end of yourselves. And you find that even there, your Savior was there for you. And he was there for you as he prayed unto him. And you find yourself being uplifted with the grace that he gave you. He is the brother born for adversity. He is perfect in his companionship. But of course, he is perfect in his compassion. Turn over, please, to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. If a friend ought to pity, then Christ again is the perfect friend. In Hebrews chapter 2, in the verse number 18, it says, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." He's able to help, he's able to strengthen, he's able to encourage. The same is taught over in chapter 4 of Hebrews. Chapter 4 of Hebrews in the verse number 15. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Christ knows our infirmities. There are some very, very important theological principles undergirding that text. Our Savior was put to death on a bloody Roman cross. He was laid into that grave. The body that laid in that grave could not see corruption. And in that true human body, Christ left the grave. Yes, now glorified, but no less truly human. Our Savior did not receive a new humanity in his resurrection. He received the humanity that died, now glorified. And that is crucial, dear child of God. For when our Savior ascends, he ascends blessing his people. He ascends praying for his people. His hands are outstretched in the attitude of the Aaronic priest. And he's saying, "Lord, bless them and keep them." And as he prays for them in his true humanity. And he ascends into glory in his true humanity. And thus our Savior in his humanity is now a man in the glory. And he's praying for us. And as such, he is the man, Christ Jesus, who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I remember visiting a lady in hospital, and I read to her the words of Hebrews chapter 4. And as I read to him, she was very breathless. She had a chronic chest condition, and she was really struggling for breath. And I read this text, and the thought came to me. And I said to her, "Dear sister, do you know that your Savior knows how you feel right now?" He says, "What do you mean?" And I said, "As your Savior hung upon the tree, he struggled for breath. The very effect of the crucifixion is a suffocating effect upon the body, and our Savior struggled for breath on the cross. He was touched with the feeling of her infirmities." And as a child of God would stand by the grave of a loved one, they can think back to the time when our Savior, beside the grave of the one he called his friend, he wept. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And in our pains, and in our griefs, and in our sorrows, he is perfect in his compassion. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. He's perfect in his companionship. He's perfect in his compassion. He is perfect in his counsel, isn't he? Back to John chapter 15. It says there in the verse number 15, "I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Look, there are times that we may be given advice to a friend, and our advice is clumsy and ill thought out and not truly spiritual or scriptural. Christ never gives us the wrong advice. Christ's counsel to us as we have it now in his word is entirely perfect. And thus, in every need, when the word of God is brought to bear upon our situation, he is the true prophet of God that continually points us in the right direction as to biblical counsel. And thus, sometimes the words may be hard to hear, but they're always true words. He is a perfect friend. And thus, if a church is to be friendly, It is to be like Jesus Christ. This is not some frothy little subject tonight, is it? Because if you fail to be friendly in this church, you fail to be like Christ. And it is the Father's will that before the foundation of the world, it was His will that you be conformed to the image of His Son. And when a church does not manifest the qualities of true biblical friendship, they are failing to be like Christ. And they are a bunch of professed Christians without Christ in the midst. And thus our burden and our challenge is to be, by the help of the Spirit of God, more like Christ day by day. And so that He is there for us in compassion and companionship and counsel, so we will be there for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a challenge. The natural man will always love self more than others. It's the mark of the last days. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. But the child of God is a child of God who will be friendly, who will love at all times, and who will be a brother and a sister born for adversity. It is my prayer that our churches would know more of this. And I encourage you to pray for it in your midst. It's a work of the Spirit of God. You cannot manufacture this. But when the Spirit of God comes and revives a church, they become a very friendly church because they become more like Christ. And may God be pleased to make that a reality in this place for the honor and glory of His name. Amen. Amen.